I can sure tell the difference in this man just from the last time he was here. And we're so blessed to have him here. But let's give a warm welcome to Pastor Kostya. From Moscow. Right on.
Hi. By the grace of God, I'm a pastor in Moscow. Our church called Calvary Chapel 1905. So Custom Est is not the oldest church. That's why we're joking. We're always joking about this. It's just the metro that close to our church has this name. It's why we call ourselves Calvary Chapel 1905. And as you understand, I'm Russian, and English is not my first language. So give me grace tonight. But I want to share something about my church, what God is doing among us. And also, I have something to encourage you today. And, our church was started in 94, and I became pastor in 99. And I've been Christian for 10 years, and it's true. The last year of my Christianity was the best year. It was the best year, and I wrote this in newsletter. I grew so much in the Lord, and God's so good. God's so good. I wish I knew more and more of Him, because when we know God more, then we have peace, then we have joy, then we have this happiness, this blessedness that we strive for. Everybody. So, I don't know what to tell you about my church, but I'll tell you what God is doing it. I'll tell you how I see what God is doing in our church. So I'll give you kind of spiritual point of view, how I see things, what is the vision, you know. And I'm sure it will encourage you and will push you to seek God more. So, open Judges, please, chapter 1. Verse 19, very interesting verse. And Judges comes after Joshua, and in Joshua we see that Israel conquered the land. So it's kind of, we're rejoicing, we're glad that God's people, they entered the promised land. It was difficult, but what God promised, He did it. But here, in verse 19, we read. And remember, they had to conquer the land. Central of Canaan, north, south, west, east. And when you read Old Testament, and when you read promises, what exactly God promised? What the boundaries? You know, you realize that He promised from the border of the Egypt, He promised all western shore to the sea and up to the Mount of Euphrates. So it was lots of land being promised. Okay, and that's what we're reading. And Israel, God promised, and Israel had to believe and conquer these promises. Verse 19, so the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers. But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. Kind of sad what we see here. The Lord was with Judah. Great. God with us. And what we see, people of Israel, they conquered the mountains. Okay? But then, in Israel, we have valleys also, especially toward the sea, Western Sea. There's a valleys. Okay, and these territories were promised by God to God's people. And what happened? They conquered the mountains. Great. They had faith for this. They did it. But then they saw in the valley, and they saw these chariots. And they realized, see, in the mountains, we're okay, because the enemy cannot use the chariots in the mountains. But in the valley, they're going to use these chariots, and they're good at it. So they thought, well, we have mountain area, We got some of the God's promises. It's better than nothing. And they settled down only for this. They didn't conquer the rest of the promises. I did one study what actually Israel conquered. And I realized that Israel conquered only 30% of what God promised. There was 70 more, and they never conquered. Well, Solomon did, King of David did, but still, it was never conquered that what God promised. And that's what happens sometimes in our life, and that's what we realize in our church. I realize in my church, we can be successful Christian, know power of God, glory of God. We can witness, we can have some promises of God. We can be in a certain point effective for God, but then we can see in the other areas of our Christian walk, and we'll see we didn't conquer this. Why? We think it's too difficult. And this is what happens. What was happening in my heart, and I see what it was happening in my church, and sometimes I see it happening in Russia. There were revival in the beginning of the 90s, and. It was great, but after 1996, it's gonna slow down. So it looked like we conquered the mountains, but never went to the valleys. It happened with the children of Israel. It can happen with us Christians, even now, in this room. Did you conquer everything that God promised for you, or you settled for less? And then we read also sad story in the same chapter, in verse 27. Manasseh did not drive out. Then Ephraim didn't drive out. Then verse 31. Look, I'm not going to read these names because I'm going to break my tongue. I have a problem reading this in Russian. And verse 33. All these tribes of Israel, Word of God tells us, they didn't drive out. They didn't drive out and repeating it. That's what happened with these believers. And then we see verse 34. The Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. And that's what Satan does sometimes in Christian life. In some, and maybe in Russia what he did. We conquer some mountains, but enemy didn't let us go farther. And we said, well, it's okay. It's too tough. We got something. You know, we got something. Let's just have these mountains. You know. But then when I read these verses, there is this deep calling in my heart. God's calling me. Kostya, what about the other rest? Can you believe it? I'm with you. Why are you afraid of chariots? Search your heart. Maybe this happening in your life. You're a good Christian. You minister in the Lord. But do you understand there is much more? But you fear to go there. And that's what kind of happened in our church. We realized this, we spoke about this, we prayed about this, and we said in our heart, and we still continue to pray, we want to have all promises of God. We want to have all promises of God. Because He is mighty. He can give us what He promises. For example, what kind of promises we need to conquer in our life? I'll give you an example. For instance, God wants to save many people. In Moscow, we have 10 million population. In Protestant churches, they're small. I believe God wants to save more people. But sometimes we think, well, maybe this city is too evil, you know. But let's just be humble in what we have and let's just settle for the mountains. It's okay, we have something, you know. But I believe there is a promise, God want to save more. And Jesus says, John 4:35, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white or ready to harvest. Also Luke 10:2, the harvest truly is great. The harvest is great here in Rina, there in Russia, anywhere. God wants to save people. Do we believe it? Or we think, well, it's too evil. And God going to do maybe in India, going to work in India or Israel, but He's going to forget about Russia. So this doubt comes. But the fact is, in our church, we decide we're going to believe. We're going to believe He can do more. he can do more. This 10 million city, God wants to save more. We're going to pray, we're going to witness, we're going to submit, we're going to surrender, but we're going to believe, and we're going to pray for more laborers. The second thing that God promises, for instance, love. Okay. Some of us, we can love when people are good to us. But when they mean, when they not really appreciate our work for them, we notice in us that our love disappears right away. We not hate them, but this love disappears. So how come we can love people who can love us, and we can love really our enemies? But God promised this. He wants us to love everybody. He wants us to love that people hurt us. Can we attain this promise in our life? Or we settle for this Gentile love? You do this good to me, I'll do this good to me. You love me, I love you. And you know, sometimes we as a Christian, we can settle for this. You know, and say, well, I will never learn this sacrificial love. It's just this promise too high for me. No, this is promise for everybody. And this is what we learn also in our church. There's more to grow in this area. To love God, to love one each other. And check your hearts also. Can you really love your enemies? If not, it's okay. Don't be scared to admit this. Ask and believe that God can do this in your heart. He can teach us how to love. Nothing impossible for God. Admit that it's impossible for me, but don't be upset too much, then go in the other half of the promise. Everything is possible for God, everything. Don't settle down for this halfway love. You know, and another promise, joy and peace. You know, I think we have joy of Christ that He saved us. Many of us, when we think about that Jesus died on the cross for us, we have joy. It's great. I call this mountain. We have joy because what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on the cross is great. But there is a valley, and that's what it is. We can rejoice what God did in the past, but can we rejoice what God doing now when He sends a trial to us? Can we have joy like James called us? Have joy, count everything joy. Even when trials comes. And sometimes we Christians, we're joyful about the salvation, but tonight or today or yesterday something happened, we lose our joy so quickly. And when I notice in my life, when I notice in life of my brothers and sisters, I thought, when will we find this peace? That it was promised. Why we got only 30% of joy and we never can get full joy, you know. So this promises of joy and peace, it's promised for us. It's, you can find this in Galatians 5. Jesus, all is open. Jesus 14:27. Jesus says in John 14:27, Gospel of John. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. See, when the world gives us peace, we're peaceful and joyful. When the world does give us peace, we lose our peace, we're shaking. But Jesus promised the peace. Do we obtain this promise in our life? Do we have this constant joy no matter what happened in our life? If not, it's okay. Just admit it. Believe it, and God will teach you. He'll show you this joy, because Christ can give you. Christ lives in us. So these kind of things we were realizing in our church life. We talked about this in prayer. I was teaching about this. I learned this in my life, that I didn't reach all the promises of God. And my congregation realized they didn't reach the promises of God 100% also. So this is how we were growing last week. We're glad that God showed us to us. So the point is, one thing I wanted to share with you, that there is more promises to conquer. Don't settle down for less. Don't settle down for less. There's more. A second thing I want to share, what God was doing in me, again, and in our church, it's abiding in Christ. Oh, it's the best part. It's so good. This is where we find joy, peace, strength for our ministry to walk, to fight the spiritual fight in abiding in Christ. It's so good. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And some of us in the church, me and myself, I looked at my life sincerely and I said, there's not much fruit course in your life. Not much fruit. And before that, I was scared to admit this, but then I realized, not much fruit. But I started to seek what's wrong. And I found this, that I need to abide in Christ. My problems, our problems come because we don't abide in Christ. You know, sometimes we look, grasping for the some kind of conference, teaching tape, good speaker to find this peace, this dissolve the problem of our spiritual growth. But it's in every day life. It's in abiding. You know, if we abide in Christ, we escape so many problems in our life. We'll be ready to help others because we settle down our problems. We're abiding in Christ. It's so important to find this abiding in Christ. You know, you can be saved and don't abide in Christ. I can be saved and right now standing and preaching to you but still not abide in Christ. I can have Holy Spirit but not walk by Holy Spirit, walk by flesh. It can happen every day in your life. Check your hearts. You have Holy Spirit, great. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible gives us explains what it means. You know, when I wasn't safe, I was drinking wine. And I remember, when you drink alcohol, you drink wine, this fluid goes into your blood, you start feeling more peaceful, some kind of joy, it takes over. The wine takes over your body, you know. You under control this wine, you know, and you have this fails, but some kind of peace, and you're enjoying it, you know. But the Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let Him run into your veins, you know. Let Him feel the warmth of the Holy Spirit, feel the strength. As the wine take over, let Holy Spirit take over of your life. Do you know this feeling? Are you experiencing this feeling of the Holy Spirit? It's so important. This is how we need to live every day. Abiding in Christ. Be filled with His Spirit. Can't do anything without it. And you know what I learned also? Saturday morning I need to get ready for Sunday teaching. And I come to pray to the Lord. Lord, draw me closer to You. Just open my eyes, just bring closer, bless me, feel me. But I feel like 2 days before I was so far from the Lord. Yes, I need this abiding right now, because how can I teach? But God spoke to me once, Coach, why you need only this on Saturday morning? What about Friday and Thursday? That's abiding, when you abide every day, every moment. It's a promise we need to reach. It's a blessed promise. It's nothing better than this. Abiding Christ. You know, you'll be frustrated, exhausted Christian if you don't abide in Christ. Sooner or later, you'll reach this point. Some of you maybe reached already. And you're trying to find your peace now in things, in the world, in the job, in the friendship. There were times when you had this peace, this excitement in Jesus. You thought Jesus everything needed you, but now you lost it. Why? Because there was a certain point in your time you started to live by flesh, started to live by spirit, and dryness came, and dryness grew. You just forgot how joyful Christian walk is. And you know, just admit this to yourself. and understand the problem. I lost my abiding. I lost my place in Christ. I'm not filled with the Spirit. I tried to do something for God. It didn't work. I got frustrated. Then I tried harder. It didn't work again. And now I'm disappointed. But why disappointed? God says, you didn't abide in me. If you abide in me, you'll never be exhausted. You never be disappointed. So this is what I was learning last year, and our congregation will learn too, because I was sharing this with everybody and people started to get excited. Yeah, our body in Christ is so good. Open please Psalm 84:10. King David wrote this psalm. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. Think about this. Abiding in Christ. Abiding in His presence. One day better than a thousand. One day better than a whole life. One day. And Jesus offering us not just one day, every moment, every day on this walk on earth. David knew this. He knew what it means to abide in God, abide in His presence. He knew this. Apostle Peter knew too. He learned this. See, remember this, his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. You can open this. It's Luke 9:33. Sometimes we laugh at Peter, but I understand him in this situation. What he said, what his was reaction there. Okay, Luke 9:33. It's remember they went, three of them went on this mountain, and Jesus started to pray, probably prayed long, they fell asleep, but then they felt something's wrong. They woke up and they see this glory, this face of Jesus shining like a sun, the clothes is so white, the whole place got this miracle light, and they and what Peter says when he saw this, he says, Master, it is good for us to be here. If you were there when you saw this glorified Christ, you would say the same. Master, it's good to be here. It's good to be in your presence. Forget about all the world. Let's just live here for let's do this three tabernacle and stay here. It seems a little bit foolish. We laugh at Peter, but I understand his heart. You will understand his heart when you know what presence of God is, when the glorified Christ opened before your spiritual eyes. You want to stay there. You don't want to leave. You want to seek. You tasted that it's so good, and you want more. You want to be in His presence. But you know what? This experience of Mount of Transfiguration, what I realized, it's available for everyday living. It's available for everyday living. We have spiritual eyes. We have spiritual ears. We can, and Jesus glorified now. We can experience and have this feeling like Peter had and says, Lord, it's so good to be in your presence. It's so good to be in your presence. Are you experiencing this? Do you know what I'm talking about? It is better than sex, drugs, some kind of Eastern meditations, nirvana, whatever you call it. The presence of our God is better than anything. Do you know, children of God, do you know this presence? Do you know what it means abide in the Son of God? It's so good. Christians, we need to have this experience. It's based on the Word of God, and we need faith for this. It's a promise for us. Do you experience in your walk this closeness of your God? Why some kind of Buddhist can say, you know, I had this meditation and I was transfigured to some kind of sea of peace. It was so great. Oh, my life so great. And we Christians can say only, all you know is just all fails. Yeah, all fails, but what about your experience? You have this joy, you have this... If your God's so true, Do you have this great experience with him? Are you experiencing his presence? You know, and sometimes we Christians, we have all these doctrines, but our heart can say, God, Lord, it's so good to be here. Can we say today? Can you say every day? When we open the Bible, when we go to Christ in prayer, Christ, it's so good to be with you. Or we're forcing ourselves. I need to pray. I need to read. There were many times when I forced myself to pray. But when I realized how good to be in the presence, in abiding of my Savior, it all disappears. I want to stay. Your prayer life will be renewed so much when you're going to enjoy this presence of God. And about this experience, you know, there is a good experience in a Christian life, because our God is true. Right? I mean, and I'm going to prove it to you. Look, John 16:7. It's this chapters they Jesus speaks about Holy Spirit, that when he will depart, he'll send the Comforter, Holy Spirit. So this is the context. And in verse 7, and Jesus feels and sees that disciples kind of said, man, our great friend gonna leave. This Messiah, he's gonna leave us. We don't understand. What are we gonna do with him? He knew how they're gonna feel. And he, in the midst of this, he tells them, verse 7, nevertheless, I'll tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. It's kind of strange. How come? Jesus, you're going to go away? It's for our advantage? No, we want to be with you forever. But Jesus says, no. When I go away, it will be better for you. See, we sometimes think, oh, so it will be so good to be in Lazarus' house, to see how Jesus resurrected, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to see him with our own eyes. It's so good. But Jesus would say, no. If I go away from you physically, it will be better for you. Why? Because Jesus, the truth is, it is better for us when Jesus in us, than Jesus with us. I repeat, it's better, and Jesus says this in this verse, when the Holy Spirit comes, it's better when Jesus in us than with us. It is better. Do we know this in our experience? And every day, do we know this? Jesus promised this Holy Spirit that lives every moment, every second in us. Can we say, oh, Master, it's so good to be here. It's so good to be in your presence. Can we say, can we have this joy in our hearts? Or it's only rules and regulations. Do this, don't do this. Do we know our place? Do we know where we belong? And remember, Jesus told to Thomas, when he was doubting, blessed are those who have not seen with the physical eyes, and yet have believed. That's more than Thomas. And compare this with Matthew 13. Please open this, Matthew 13, verse 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Jesus said to apostles, blessed are you that you saw this, you saw me with your own eyes, blessed. But then he said to them, is it more blessed if I go away and I send Holy Spirit? Now, this is the time when Jesus on heaven, he left the earth, he resurrected, he left the earth and he sent the Spirit. It's more blessed than these verses in Matthew. We are more blessed, but where are we experiencing this blessing? Are we experiencing this blessedness of abiding in Christ? Oh, there is so much in it. It's so good abiding in Christ. It's so good. Think about the friend you like to spend time. Jesus is better as a friend. Think about your father. you feel this love from your earthly father. You know, and our Heavenly Father, He has much greater love. What could be better to be in constant communion with Him, with the internal God, Almighty God? So this is what we learn also in our church, and I'm just encourage you to check your hearts and see, are you abiding in Christ? If not, seek this. Don't settle down for less. Don't just seek the rules and regulations, what to do, what not to do. Yes, there is a part of this in Christianity, but there is a better place, and the most thing is to abide in Christ. Without Him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. Open, please, Psalm 27. It's another Psalm of David. Verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. One thing. David seeks only one thing, to abide in the presence of God. Because he knows it's so good. One thing we need to do, abide in Christ. There is a special place God prepared for us. He has a garden. God has a garden, we read in John 15, remember? And in this garden, there are lots of great things, because there are many good things in God's garden. But the best thing in this garden is His Son. And He gave us this place, abide in My Son. Abide in My Son. Without Him, you cannot do anything. If you out of Christ, out of My Son, I'm not going to bless, I'm not going to work for you, I'm going to work on this earth only through Christ. When you abide in My Christ, I'm going to work with you. If you abide in My Son, My Son, I have a peace in total joy. You're going to have this peace and joy. If not, you're going to lay aside and get drier and drier and drier. So it's so important, abide in Christ. Just search your hearts. Are you abiding in Christ? You can say, oh yeah, there was a last time there were great conferences. I was so encouraged. I was walking with God. I was reading the Bible. God spoke to me so much. My prayer life was so great. Oh yeah, I know, of course, what you're talking about. Abiding in Christ. It's so good. Yes, but it was a week ago. How about today? What I learned in my life, and I saw this in other Christians, we have this great time with the Lord 5 days a year. 360, we're struggling. I think it should be opposite. 360 days, we're abiding in Christ, joy, we go victoriously. And then we have 5 days for depression and so on. It's the promise of God, abide in Me. It's so good, it's so important. Let me... There is a good Christian song. I like it a lot. Let me quote it from there. It's about Jesus. Listen. The song goes like this. When you dull from all that glitters, when your thoughts have a hollow ring, when you cannot escape from the feeling you're getting it wrong, when your foolproof plan seems foolish, all your status quo, all you really need to know is where you belong. And then chorus goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His mercy and grace. Just look in Jesus in your troubles. Just don't try to fight your troubles. Don't try to change them. Just look in your Savior, in His face. It's possible. You can see Him. I cannot explain you, but you can see Him. And some of you know very well. So when these difficult times come, when you're losing faith, when you're doubting, just look. When you don't understand what's going on, when you feel like you're getting in wrong and you don't understand why, look in His face. All these troubles, they'll fade away. We were studying the Revelation, and in the last chapters, you see this great white throne And it says when this great white throne appears, the earth and heaven ran away. When you enter in an abiding relationship with Christ, when you enter in promise in the presence of God that promised, all these troubles are going to disappear. Like whole universe. You're going to look at the world differently. You're going to have this, you're going to have eyes of Jesus, and you're going to have peace and joy. Look into your Savior. Abide in Him. It's so important, and it's so good. It's so good. We need to know where we belong. As a Christian, sometimes we don't know. You know, sometimes, not always, but some very rare, I woke up, and maybe I had deep sleep, and I woke up, and I don't know where I am. And I'm grasping for the answers. What is this, Saturday, Sunday? Do I need to go to church? What is this, Thursday, my day off, and where am I? Very rare, but a couple times happened to me, and I'm grasping for the answers. I try to find out where I belong. It takes a few seconds, and why I understand, okay, it's my house, my bed, and so I have peace. And sometimes we Christians, we don't know where we belong. We're grasping for answers. We're lost. Find your place and take your place strong in your Savior. Abide in Christ by the grace. It's God. It's not like you, Jesus, please let me abide in it. It's Father in the garden told you, abide in my Son. I want you to abide in my Son. You'll be much happier. You will have so much strength. You would like to pray. You would like to pray constantly, not just, you're never going to force yourself to pray anymore. Abiding in Christ is so important. That's what I realized for my life and the church life, and we were sharing, we were encouraging each other, and we're praying. So if you want to know what God doing in life, in our life, that's what I'm talking about. He did this in our church and continue to do. So you can pray for this and also check your heart, where you are. Do you know your place in Christ? In Colossians 3:3, your life is hidden your life is hidden with Christ in God. My life, I don't know what you see, it doesn't matter. Bible says I died in Christ. So my life is hidden in Christ, with Christ, in God. What a glorious truth. What a glorious truth. This is where I belong. I'm in Christ, with God. In heaven, on the right hand. I can have a joy. When I realize this, my soul is singing. I want to worship, I want to pray, I want to witness, I want to sacrifice, I want to submit, I want to obey. But when I don't abide in Christ, when I don't know my promises, it's so difficult for me. I have to force myself. I have to live by the law, and it's so difficult. But when I abide in Christ, oh, it's such a joy. It's such a glorious truth. Read Psalms. You see this many times David, he's describing how good to be in presence of the Lord. And think again about what Jesus said when I will go away, it will for your advantage. Did we realize this advantage of Holy Spirit in us? So good to abide in Christ. What a place we have. Our wonderful Savior. God so good. Sometimes that's what our troubled hearts need to hear. My Son, you are abiding in my Son. Kostya, you are abiding in Jesus Christ. Everything's fine with you. Everything's fine for you. Don't look on your circumstances. You are abiding in my Son. And when I realize this, everything clears out and I can walk and fight the spiritual fight, encourage someone else, and carry on. It's so good to abide in Christ. Without Him, I cannot do anything. Without Him, I cannot do anything. If you don't read your Bible every day, and if you don't really pray, and not just pray, but really having this great fellowship with God every day, I promise you, this day you will live by flesh. You need this infilling by Holy Spirit every day. And Jesus, what did He woke up early to have fellowship with God? He needs it. There were certain times He wanted to hide from the people, find an empty place and pray, because He needs it. He needed to be infilled with the Holy Spirit when He heard that they killed John the Baptist. He was troubled. He was scared because he understood that that kind of destiny is for him. He's going to suffer on the cross. He was troubled, and he needed this encouragement, and he went to pray. You need this. If our Savior needed it, you need this. Do it every day. In Exodus, we read that the manna was fallen from the sky, and Israelites, they should gather every day, every morning, but only for one day. They couldn't gather manna for a week, you know, for one day. And the same with the Word of God. You get it in the morning for this day. You cannot read just once a week. Bible have great fellowship with God once a week. If you did this on Monday, you're going to walk in spirit on Monday. On Tuesday, on Wednesday, you're going to fade away. And on, if more, you're going to have more troubles, and you forget who you are, and you lose your peace, and devil going to twist you like he wants it. You need this abiding. Nothing you can do without him. It's so important. Sometimes we think, saying, why I'm so miserable? Why I'm always losing my battles? But do I have the fellowship with God every day? If not, this is the answer. We desperately need infilling of the Holy Spirit to be good fathers, pastors, Christians, everything. We cannot do anything without abiding in Christ. That's the rule. So it was so important, and I continue to grow in our church. We don't want to do anything until we be filled in spirit, when we abide in Christ. And third thing, I want to share what God did last year and maybe 2 years ago. One of the highest achievements in spiritual growth is intercession, prayer of intercession, you know. It's one of the highest things in a Christian walk. It's difficult, but it's more blessed. And this is what we realized in our church. I thought, if I woke up in the morning, read the Bible, pray, live during this day with this faith, trying to be good worker, and then go to bed and read Bible again, trying to thank God what He did in my life. I was thinking that would be almost excellent. That would be great if I and we all Christian in Christian in my church do. But then I thought, wait a minute. Or how about the world? How about intercessor prayer? There is a higher goal. When we're not just learning how to fight our problems, but when we're fighting for problems in other people's life. This is higher call, and we need to learn, and that's what I was sharing in my church. Guys, we need to learn. We need to be these prayer warriors, because let's decide our problems. Let's find our abiding, our place in Christ. Let's be filled with the Spirit. Let's find our joys. Let's conquer all the promises that God promised for us, and then let's do for others. Let's help them. Let's pray. Let's intercede. There's a great verse for this, Numbers 16. Verse 44 to 49. Story about Moses, about the children of Israel. They sinned again. They were complaining at Moses, at God again. They're in the wilderness, they're in the desert. It's their own fault. They didn't believe. That's why they stuck for 40 years. If you don't believe, you may stuck for 40 years too. But it's another sermon. It's lots of God spoke to us a lot too, you know. But you know, leaving Egypt, never entering the promise. That's what happened with this generation. Anyway, I'll read this for you. So the Lord said, I'm going to punish these people. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, verse 44, get away from among this congregation, he says this to Moses, that I may consume them in a moment. And they, Moses and Aaron, fell on their faces. Interesting. The Lord says, get away, but they fell on their faces. It's almost kind of disobedience. Very interesting thing. Then we read, so Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For the wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. The Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague has stopped. Now, those who died in the plague were 14,700. Let's stop it here. It's very interesting. God says, get away, I'll consume them in a moment. But they fell on their faces. Moses and Aaron, they fell on their faces, they started to pray, they started to plead for God's mercy. It's kind of very interesting to me. God says, get away. So they all have rights to get away, okay, Lord. Consume them with the fire. But they fell on their faces. And this would stroke me. What I'm gonna do? Get away off on my knees, on my face, before God, for the people. It sounds almost like disobedience, but of course we understand. The lesson is simple. Know the mercy of God and have burden for the lost. That's what how Moses and Aaron felt. They didn't want to step away. They wanted to plead for these people. And the wrath of God was a serious thing. God didn't joke. He was really serious. He said, I may consume them in a moment. And he started to do this. And we read, 14,700 people died. Now, I thought, how long does it take for Aaron to take, to run to the tabernacle? And they were at the tabernacle, grabbed, the sting, get the fire, ran to the congregation. The congregation was around the table. How long? I thought maybe 30 minutes will be enough. I think even less. Yes, he was old, but he had to run. So I thought 30 minutes. For these 30 minutes, until he reached the congregation and started to spread this incense, we read 14,700 people died for 30 minutes. If he made it for 25 minutes, maybe less people died. So, it's like, you know, every second, 8 people died. I just counted. Every step Aaron does, 8 people died. Left foot, 8 people died. Right foot, 8 people died. And finally, he make it. He starts to spread this incense, and wrath of God stops. This is intercession. We sometimes don't understand. Sometimes we think, well, if God wants to punish someone, he's going to punish. What I'm going to do there? But do we know the heart of God? Do we know that mercy in God's heart more important than judgment? See, Aaron and Moses did. And they knew, and they fell on their faces. They started to plead for this, and they were very bad Israelites. They were very bad. They were worthy of the punishment of God. But because of the Moses and Aaron, God stopped it. Because of their intercession. Yeah, and I believe God calling us to be that kind of intercessors for other people. They bear. Yes, they sin. They want to listen about Christ. I told them one, twice, third, forget it. Sometimes we think this way. But they bear. But they still do understand that God wants to show them mercy. It's so important that we grow in this highest call of our Christian life, intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. Pray for your needs. Pray, grow spiritually. But then when you're strong, look on people who are weak and stand for them in prayer. You have a Thursday prayer meeting here, right? The corporate prayer on Thursday, every Thursday. So, what you gonna do? You gonna get away, or you gonna fall on your faces? I'm calling you to go there and intercede for this world, for the churches, and the other needs that your pastor will tell you. This is highest goal. You wanna be cool as a Christian? Learn this highest call intercede for others. Be strong in the Lord. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you cannot intercede. You offer just some kind of formal prayer. Your heart will be so far, you know. It takes lots of growth. But when you're growing stronger, look around. Pray. That's what God was doing in our congregation. We realized we cannot get away anymore. We need to fall down on our face and pray for the city. When I come back, all pastors in the other colleges in Moscow, we gather and we're going to fast, we're going to pray for the Moscow. We're going to plead for God's mercy. It wasn't always like this. We thought, well, it's not time, or, well, it's a week. Now we understand, no, people are perishing. The plague of sin has gone. The judgment has begun. You know, like we see here. Don't get away. There is another great verse, Ezekiel 22. That struck my heart so deeply. And I shared with my congregation a lot too. Chapter 22, verse 30. You want to know God's heart? Listen to this verse. So, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. See, God's seeking in Rina or in Moscow for that kind of people. Maybe someone will make this wall of pleading for my mercy. Maybe there will be some churches, some Christians who they care for the last. Maybe they'll start pleading me. I'll cancel my judgment. I'll show mercy. I rejoice in my mercy. And God says, but I found not. It would be sad if God won't find this in our churches. It's so sad. You know, that's what we're growing. It's difficult. It's difficult. But, you know, every time I start praying for Damascus, I have this faith that in God I can move the mountains. But of course, mountains doesn't move run away. Doesn't move right away, but I still pray. But then I grow weary. It's so difficult to keep the faith, to keep the fire. But then you think again about these people who are perishing, and you regaining your strength again, and you pleading again for God's mercy. It's difficult. It's difficult. Satan will attack you. He does want any, you know what? You sit in the mountain, like I shared before, sit there. Don't even dare to go to my valley. This is my territory. In Russia, he had the possession of this country for 1,000 years. And about Russia it was said, we were baptized, but never evangelized. It's so true. You know, we all think because we're Russians, we're Christians there, we're baptized, but no one knows the gospel. So people think they're fine, they're Christian, they'll be saved, but they're so far from it, you know. And now you want to share your gospel? Satan, he's not going to give up easily. You want to have one prayer, one fasting, and I'm going to give up? No. I have positions here for 1,000 years. You believe in your God? Okay, believe it. Let's see who's stronger. And you need to really believe that God is stronger. And you have to believe that can do everything through you. It's so difficult, but it's a real fight. It's worth it. And I'm calling myself, my congregation, and you. Carry on. Pray for your town. And there is a temptation. You know, in Russia we say sometimes this. In America you say this too. You know, you say, because this country went so far from God, the judgment is coming. That's right. Yeah. Judgment is coming. But what are you going to do? You're going to get away? We're going to fall on your knees and pray for this country. See, sometimes we say, well, they're sinful, they want they like materialism, they like gambling and stuff. We just, I don't know. And we losing our hope. And we don't pray. We just stay on a mountain. We don't go to this valley. Because there are chairs there. Because there's so many doubts there. Because the spiritual war will increase and we know it. And we have a choice. Are we going to get away or are we going to pray? And you know, Deuteronomy it explains more. It's not just Moses prayed and Aaron ran away, you know, ran to the congregation. He was passing there. He was praying. And when, remember, when Aaron did the golden calf? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? It was Aaron's fault. And when you read Exodus, you kind of think, well, he get away so easily. You know, he was the priest, he was the leader, and he owned the made calf. And then he said, well, they told me, and I did it. Here it is. You know, and we think, how come God punished the others and he spared Aaron? But then in Deuteronomy, we read that Moses prayed for his brother and fasted 40 days. Now, he was 40 days on the mountains when he was receiving the 10 commandments. He didn't drink, he didn't eat 40 days. But then this teaching about fasting, it's another preaching again. But I'm, brothers and sisters, I'm calling you. Pray for your country, pray for your city, pray for us. It's the highest call in our life. Don't think, well, it's God finished to work here, or people's their hearts rejecting Christ. God wants to show them mercy. God wants to cancel the judgment and show the mercy. And remember Nineveh. Remember the city? God says, I'm going to destroy all this house. But when they repented, he spared. That's what God's doing in our church. There are lots of things. It's probably these things. Abiding in Christ, we're learning. Prayer. We have prayer on Friday. And come down to the valley, I call it. Get the valleys, not just the mountains. God promised them. We can get it. We just need to have the faith of Joshua, of Caleb. We can get it. In all these great promises in our life that God prepared for us, we can get it. But Satan wants to steal. He wants us to stop and one the same spiritual growth. He doesn't want us to grow. He doesn't want us to be joyful. Because if we're going to be joyful, the others will want to be joyful. No, he wants to steal your faith. One morning you believe, man, I'm going to pray. I'm going to read. I can do so much. God's so great. The other morning you woke up and you realize, what happened to my faith? I'm just totally dry. I'd rather work on the computers than read the Bible. It's Satan. He knows how to steal our joy, our faith. So be cautious. Check your feelings. Why it's happening? It could be spiritual warfare. You know? Spiritual warfare, it's tough sometimes. You know, when I was sharing about come down to the valley, you know, the vision God gave us that we have the mountain, but we didn't conquer the valley. There is a Psalm 11, verse 1, Psalm of David. And that's what David says there. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? That's what I feel sometimes Satan says to us. Flee to your mountain. Don't even dare. This is my territory. You have some. You have your 30%. Be joyful. Oh, I'll get it this. And you can be scared. You think, who am I? Who am I? But Jesus says that the kingdom of God is the what mustard seed. You know, God is great. We need to believe God is great. Believe like Joshua. Don't be afraid of these giants. Don't be afraid of these Goliaths. They're big, but God is bigger. And I wanna talk more about Jesus now. You wanna hear this? This is how we get encouraged when we know Jesus. When we understand what amazing, wonderful person stands behind this book, it encourages us so much to obey this book. You know, we need to know the person. You know, when someone tells me, you have to die for yourself, for all your feelings, it's difficult, it's scary, maybe it's right, but when I understand who's saying this, when I know the Savior who bled for me, who so powerful, so loving, when I hear His voice, when I see His glory with my spiritual eyes, and when He says, Kostya, give everything for me, then it's easy for me. It's so important to know Jesus. Not what to do. You won't able to serve the one you don't know. You need to know your Savior. It's so important. So let me just remind you some of the verses that encourage me and I hope encourage you. Just know your Savior. He's so good. Put away your burdens. Put away your fears. God is so good. Jesus is the Savior for the sinners. He's the friend of the sick. He came to heal miserable people like us. And He can do it. Knowledge of God is so important. In 2 Peter 1:2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In the knowledge of God, the peace will multiply in your life. When you know your Savior, peace will multiply. Joy will be secure in your life, more and more. So, when I feel dry, when I feel like I don't feel like praying, when I feel like I'm empty, I have nothing to say, I feel like I'm scared, or I feel like I have so temptation, doubts, first of all, I'm trying to look at the beauty of my Savior, at His power, to know Him. Because only the knowledge of my Savior encouraged me so much, everything disappeared. I try to look in the wonderful face of Jesus. I try to understand again, to remind myself, and I'm trying to do this every day, where I belong. I'm abide in the powerful Son of God. Are you weary? Are you troubled? Don't try to fight this. Just know your Savior. And returning to this Mount of Transfiguration, open the Gospel of Luke 9. Verse 28:32. I'll read it again. Now it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, that He took Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. As He prayed, the appearance of His face was altered, and His robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with Him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of His decease, which He was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. But Peter and those with Him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw His glory. So we see this, that during this prayer, during this glorious moment, apostles, they were sleeping. They were sleeping deeply. Okay? If they were sleeping, why they woke up then? Well, the light was so bright, they felt it. It's not a sun. Something's miraculous happening. They couldn't sleep. They just woke up. And when they woke up, they saw the glory of Jesus like never before. You know, they walked with Jesus many months before, but they never knew Him like they knew Him on the Mount of Transfiguration. It is said if we walk with Jesus a lot and still don't experience this transfiguration, this glory of Christ. But my point is that the glory of God wakes us spiritually. It's true. To know the glory of God, you need to awaken spiritually first. It's true. But it's true also that the glory of God, like happens to Moses, it will awake you. And that's what my point. When you know Jesus, it will awake you spiritually. Your dryness, spiritual dryness, will go away. Just know your Savior. Just what happened with Peter, it will happen with us. You say, God, you're so good. It's so good to be in your presence. So good to be your child. You know, so sometimes, I don't start my preparation for the teaching on Sunday unless I feel the Spirit, unless I feel the joy. If I have some kind of trouble, I stop it. I spend half day seeking, searching my heart, and then only prepare for the sermon. I want to find my place in Jesus. I want to find this abiding. I want to know the glory of my Savior. Because it happens, somehow our sinful hearts will lose it. And we need to be filled with the Spirit again and again and again. And when I feel the Spirit, when I know God is so great, I'm singing again, I'm worshiping, and I begin my preparation for Sunday. And so, know your Savior. Know your Savior. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. See, Jesus, the author of our faith. He awakes us first. He initiated. You know, how we got saved? It's just because God started to work first. As a matter of fact, He chose us before the creation of the world. So just lean to this initial work of Christ. He's the beginner. Don't try to make yourself spiritually strong. Or why I'm doubting? Oh, I need to get strong. Or where is my joy? Okay, I'll just try to be joyful. How can you do this? You need to know the joyful one. You need to know your Savior. Just spend your time to know Him. If God wants to show how good He is, then you'll be revived. You'll be revived. And okay, here's the simple verse. You know, everybody of you knows John 3:16. Okay, you probably don't need to read, but I'll find it, then I'll read it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a great verse. We all know this. We know that God loves us. But how many times these words, God loves you, they don't do much for us? Well, because we heard it so much, and you agree probably so much, you heard that God loves me, but you still don't have this peace and joy because something troubling you. You feel so sinful. But truth stands. God loves you very much. And here's the proof. Here's the proof. He gave His only begotten Son. Oh, it helps me so much to understand that God loves me, and He proved it so gratefully. Think about this. How God can prove His love to us? How can He prove it? For instance, sometimes we think we need health. We need, well, I have all this problem with my health, or, you know, one person eats whatever he wants, he's still skinny, I eat just a little bit and I'm getting bigger and bigger. Some of us will get frustrated, you know. And you come in prayer and we think this prayer, and we cannot pray because we just, I don't know, we kind of give some kind of formal prayer, but God loves me, but why can't He give me health, you know? I have all these problems, you know, why? Some of us can think this way, but think this way. If God wanted to prove His love toward us, He can give us health very easily. But see, give health to us, for God it's easy. It's not a problem for Him. It's easy things to do. It's just, it's nothing. It's like 1 cent in your pocket. You know? It doesn't really, if you think about God, it doesn't really prove its value for Him to prove this way, to give us health. Okay? Sometimes we think money. Well, I have troubles with this. why God can help me with this. It would be so great. So great. If my spiritual life would be so better. I could pray. I can. It would be so great. I have so. God, you love me. Please show me this. You know, prove me. You know. But think again. If God wanted to prove His love, giving us money, again, it's nothing for God. It's so easy. All the universe belongs to Him. For God, it's not easy. I mean, it's very easy to give us money, but it's not a value for Him. It doesn't prove His love. It's not so precious for God. Then you have popularity. Some of us will struggle with this. Why am I not so powerful? Why can I speak? Why are people not really like me? Why can I have a great sense of humor or so? Sometimes it affects our prayer life, our relationship. God loves me, yeah, but I'm not. And you know, it's difficult. But again, it wouldn't be the proof of God's love if He gives us many gifts. It doesn't prove because it's not a value or make us strong. You know, sometimes I'm as a pastor, it's just my personal experience. Sometimes I think, of course, you gotta be pastor. You have to be confident. You know, some pastors, they're just so confident, they're so strong, they're great, make great points, they're just great. They speak so nicely, and you just, not just English, I speak in Russian badly too. And sometimes sometimes I have few seconds before I have to stand before my people and speak to them, and I need this joy, I need this confidence, and I'm growing. Lord, why am I so miserable? And I'm grasping. God, if you love me, why I cannot find my place? And God speaks to me again. To make you strong, of course, it's easy for me. It doesn't prove my love towards you. But there is one thing that proves God's love. There is one thing that very valuable for God, very precious. It's His Son. And He did it. He gave His Son on the cross. He gave the Son. This, when I understand this, yes, Lord, it proves Your love to me. Yes, Lord. And my soul starts singing. So, this simple verse. No, your God loves you so much. He proved it on the cross when He gave His only Son. Because it was so precious for Him, He proved it completely. Rest in this love. Remove the troubles and burdens. Every day, when you feel dry, when you feel you don't love God, understand He loves you completely. And when you understand His love, your love towards Him will come back. Just rest in this full love of God. It's the main thing, how we can be revived, be strong, love our neighbor, is to know that we loved completely. It's so important to know that God loves us completely. We have problems, weaknesses, sins, and Satan always reminds us about this, but God loves me completely. He proved it. He proved it. I'll skip a couple of things. Read my newsletters. Okay, last thing. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm bad at my church. Last thing. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ is the son of His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope from to the end. Great verse. Listen. We are house of God. And the master of this house, not me, but something's better, the Son of God, Christ. Wow, that's encouraged me so much. Because when I look in my body, in my life, with my eyes, I think this house have so much troubles. This is, everything is just falling away. But then I take this promise by faith. Doesn't matter what I see. This is God's house. And His Son likes to live and rule over this house. It encouraged me so much. It makes me sing, worship, praise the Lord, because I have this place. It's so great. And you know, that's what we need to know. Find promises like this, like John 3:16, or this in Hebrew verse 6, and revive us, revive our memory, our mind. Take these promises and be peaceful, be joyful, because listen, if I'm a house of God and Christ living in me, so how am I doing? I'm doing fine. I'm doing fine. Don't matter what Satan tells to me, no matter what the world tells to me, I'm a house of God, and the Christ abides in me. And this is a very interesting chapter. The context, it says about the Moses that he was the faithful servant of the house of God. Okay, Moses did great job, but I like Jesus. See, I don't like the law ruling on my house. I like person. See, but some of us we have a law in our house. We're trying to live, to do, not to do, to do, not to do. But what do you mean? We have a person. We have a person. Jesus Christ is better than Moses. That's what Hebrew didn't understand, and that's what Christians sometimes we don't understand. We have a person living in us. It's better to have guide than guidance. You understand? We have a guide. We have Christ. You know what? In this verse, you see, it says, "Hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope from to the end." You know, for instance, you encouraged today, or you, for instance, you men were encouraged after a men's retreat. So I want to tell you, hold it fast to the end. Don't let the Satan steal, because week will go, 2 weeks will go, and he lose. You were rejoicing in this retreat. You were singing songs. You thought, all right, I found my peace. I know where I belong. I know how I'm going to live with Christ. I'm going to trust. It's great. It was from the Lord. You heard it right. But now, keep it to the end. Keep it all days to the end. This simple faith, this simple promises that you are a house of God, that Christ dwells in you, keep it to the end. Keep your rejoicing from to the end. Don't let it lose it. Sometimes in my church I see girls had this wonderful women's conference. They all came, they praised the Lord, rejoicing, and I see this sun shining in their faces. But then I see them in the mountains, it's gone. God doesn't want us to lose, but Satan wants to steal this peace, this confidence, this rejoicing that we have in the beginning. Remember when you got saved, how much joy you had. Oh, what a time it was. But God telling you, keep it to the end. Nothing changed. You, my house, my son dwells in you. I love you completely. Nothing changed. How you rejoice in the beginning, rejoice now. Rejoice every day. And at the end, I just want to quote Andrew Murray. That's what he says about faith. Faith is always repose in what another will do for me. Faith ceases to seek help in itself or its efforts. To be troubled with its needs or its weakness. It rests in the sufficiency of the all-sufficient one who has undertaken all. And so this is the simple lesson we need to learn. Not to look on our troubles or good things we can do. Not to be upset what we cannot do. Just rejoice in Jesus, what he can do in us. Rejoice in Jesus. He's such a great Savior, such a great Savior. Hold fast, hold to the end this kind of simple faith. That Jesus is my Savior, wonderful Savior, love me completely. And you're going to have joy, and you're going to be very successful for kingdom of God. I'm tired too. God is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this reminding. Lord, even now, what a joy for us to be in your presence, before your throne of grace. Lord, this is where we truly understand that all fear disappears. We completely accept it. Lord, you are in the control of our life. You're such a wonderful, glorious God, and you're ruling over
our lives. Lord, you're so good. Thank you for this reminding of your love, of your faithfulness, of this joy we can have in you. Lord, bless us and help us to keep this every day. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.